John 10, starting at verse 10. And Jesus is speaking. He's speaking to the Pharisees. We heard Simon Abraham's preaching to us last week at the beginning part of this discourse. And we come in at verse 10, halfway through Jesus' discourse. So verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. A hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and he runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Well, let's just pray quickly before we start looking at this in detail. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you came down to earth and that you taught us in this way, that you told us that you are the good shepherd. We thank you for that, and help us together this afternoon to understand a little bit more about what that means. Amen. Well, it seems to me that one of the things that people often tend to worry about before taking a decision for themselves to follow Jesus is this: can we be absolutely sure that following Jesus is the best way to spend our life on this earth? Frankly, is following Jesus just something that's going to cramp my style? Surely the Christian faith is just about laying lots of restrictive rules. There are loads of tedious rules you have to obey, and there's a consolation prize, I guess, that you don't have to go to hell. And I've heard that sentiment expressed many times. I think Jesus' answer to that particular objection is here in this passage. More specifically, Jesus' answer is this: I am the good shepherd and I have come that you may have life and have it in abundance. And hopefully over the next 20 minutes we can work together to better understand what he meant when he said that. Well, okay, first point. Obviously this is a metaphor. Jesus wasn't literally a shepherd. Firstly, he was a carpenter for the first part of his life, and then he was a wandering preacher and a teacher. So he wasn't literally a shepherd. He was using, therefore, a figure of speech to communicate a deeper gospel truth, as he so often does throughout the Gospels. So what did he mean when he said he was a shepherd? If we move to the first slide, you can see my first point. The first point is quite brief, but it's that this is a claim to divinity. Jesus is claiming to be God himself. Now, why do I say that? You know, Jesus is not saying, I am the Lord God Almighty, creator of the heaven and earth. He says, I am the good shepherd. So why am I saying that this is a claim to divinity, Jesus claiming to be God? Well, Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, as I said, and the religious leaders of Israel. You can see that from verse 6. Look up there, just ahead a few verses of verse 6. Jesus used this figure of speech. The Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again. And then he launches into the discourse from which our passage is taken. So he is speaking to the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees would have been very familiar with the entirety of the Old Testament scriptures. This was their main area of expertise, their specialist subject, if you like. And they would have known very well, therefore, that this metaphor of a good shepherd is that which is used consistently throughout the Old Testament to describe God himself. So we could look at Isaiah 40, verses 10 to 11. You don't need to turn to that. I'll just read it to you. Isaiah 40, 10 to 11. Prophet Isaiah says, see, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently feeds those who have young. We could look at Psalm 23, arguably the most famous of the Psalms. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. And we've just been singing those words, of course, just now. And I make reference to those two passages just to emphasise that this is something that applies all the way through the Old Testament. It's not just one or two passages. But actually, probably the key passage in the Old Testament where God is described as the good shepherd, and the prophets really unpack what that means, is Ezekiel 34. And that's the passage from which our first reading was taken this afternoon. Now, I think it would be good if we could look briefly at that passage before delving into John 10, so that we can see the context for what Jesus was talking about. So I'm sorry to make you flick around, But if you'd be kind enough, if you could flick back to page 866, let's just see the Old Testament context for what Jesus is saying here. It's page 866. Keep a finger in the John bin. You can get back easily. So the whole of Ezekiel 34, it starts off with a condemnation of the leaders of God's people at that time. And the prophet Ezekiel, speaking the word of God, says, no, you guys are bad shepherds. You've been doing it wrong. You don't care for the flock. You only care for themselves. And that's bad. And then, having got that far, the prophet starts at verse 11, the bit we read out. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. Verse 13, I will rescue them from the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. Verse 14, I will bring them out of the nations and gather them from the countries and bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel. Verse 15, I myself will tend my sheep and make them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. So you see the point. The Old Testament here identifies God himself as the good shepherd. God himself is the one who will look after his flock, that's God's people. And God himself is the one that will take them to a place of blessing and comfort and safety where they can be with him. Now, let's just make sure we can see that clearly from the Old Testament scriptures before we leave this Ezekiel passage and you can go back to John. So if you just look over the column, it's on the right-hand column of the page 866, at verse 25, Ezekiel 34, verse 25. You see here the prophet Ezekiel, speaking the word of God, explains what the good shepherd does. Verse 25, I will make a covenant of peace with them, that's the flock, obviously, and I will rid the land of savage beasts so they may live in the wilderness and sleep in the forest in safety. I will make them and the places surrounding my hill a blessing. There will be showers of blessing. Where is it? Blessing. I will send down showers in season. There will be showers of blessing. And then look down to verse 31. You are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the sovereign Lord. And I take it that speaks to relationship and intimacy with God. So, before we just skip back to the John passage, please see that the prophet Ezekiel tells us that God himself says, I am the good shepherd. And as the good shepherd, I will take my people to a place of safety and comfort and blessing where they will live with him. Now that is the context. That is what the scriptures promised before Jesus came. Now, let's whiz back to the John passage 10:76. And with that context, I hope it's now really clear that when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, he's saying, I am God. I am claiming that role, which is ascribed in the Old Testament to God himself. Jesus is saying, that is me. And specifically, I take it that Jesus is claiming to be the fulfillment of that prophecy back in Ezekiel, where God himself will lead his people to a place of comfort and safety and blessing. Now, I think the other thing I want to draw out from here is the Pharisees understood that Jesus was claiming to be God here. Some of you might be sceptical. I am the good shepherd is not the same as saying I am God, but I really want to sort of hammer this point home. If you look over the page at John 10, verse 33, the Pharisees get very upset and they start to stone or try to stone Jesus to death. And he says, why on earth are you doing this? Which good work are you stoning me? Verse 33, the Pharisees say here, no, we're not stoning you for any good work, they replied, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. You see, they got it. They understood that Jesus was claiming to be God here. And so we should understand that too. I've laboured this point, I appreciate. Now, the reason I've done that, because it seems to me that lots of people don't understand that claim, or don't accept that claim. I was sitting next to the wife of one of my colleagues recently at a social event, and I asked her what she thought of Jesus. A conversation turned to matters of faith, and I asked her what she thought of Jesus. She was a Catholic lady. And she seemed to accept that Jesus was a good man. She specifically said that she thought that his teaching was valuable because it pushes our behaviour in the right direction. But she couldn't accept that he was God. And it seems to me that many people seem to adopt that approach, that he's a good guy, Jesus, but he's not God. And I want to suggest that that is just wholly illogical. It is not a self-consistent logical position to take. There's a book called Mere Christianity, written by C.S. Lewis. I know some of you would be very disappointed if there wasn't a quote from C.S. Lewis. And in this book, C.S. Lewis addressed this issue, this logical fallacy of just saying that Jesus is merely a good man, but he wasn't God. And I'm going to quote from this passage in Mere Christianity, because I think C.S. Lewis just puts it better than I could. So in this passage, C.S. Lewis says this. He says, "I'm trying here to prevent anybody saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, that is Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and you can call him Lord and God. But let's not come with any patronising nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." So the first point, and I accept I labour this, but I want us to understand that. Please understand, Jesus is claiming to be God, and logically, therefore, I would suggest that you must either accept that or simply ignore him as evil or misguided. That is a choice which he seems to be giving us. Okay, second point. If we move on a slide, what do you think about when you hear the word shepherd? That might be a shepherdess, actually. You get the point. I'm guessing that nobody here is from a farming background. Maybe some people are from a farming background. I'm certainly not. I've lived in London most of my life. I have never worked as a shepherd. I don't know much about sheep, to be honest. And if you don't have a farming background, it's possible that you may be tempted to develop this sort of unreal, romantic idea of life as a shepherd, like that. And I'm told that the reality is not like that at all. Now, we have a preaching practice group at GCB. It's run by our senior minister, Ray Brown. And in this preaching practice group, Ray encourages us sort of second-tier preachers like me. He says you should illustrate points with reference to movies or good works of literature that other people may have read. And so to follow that exhortation, I'm going to quote from What It's Like to Be a Shepherd from the Terry Pratchett character, Granny Aching. So if you like lowbrow fantasy writing, I can definitely recommend Terry Pratchett. But anyway, this is a quote from the book We Free Men. Yeah, I can feel some of you judging me, but just go with the quote. It's a good illustration of what it really means to be a shepherd. And the story goes like this. Granny Aching's light, she was a shepherdess, weaving slowly across the downs on freezing, sparkling nights, or in storms like a raging war, saving lambs from the creeping frost or rams from the precipice. She froze and she struggled and she tramped through the night for idiot sheep that never said thank you and will probably be just as stupid tomorrow and get into the same trouble again. And she did it because not doing it was unthinkable. Let's move away from the math picture. When Jesus said that he was a good shepherd, he was speaking primarily to an agrarian community. This was a farming community. They were close to the land. And it seems to me that they would very well know the reality and the self-sacrifice of being a shepherd. So when Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," I take it, second point, that he is saying here that he has come to work sacrificially on our behalf. He has come to work sacrificially for us, to take us to this place of genuine safety and blessing. Well, I can hear the objection already. You can say, that's not true. Jesus doesn't come to serve me. It's the other way around, obviously. You know, if I want to follow Jesus, I have to follow all of these grossly inconvenient rules. Some of them will be hugely inconvenient for my life. In the worst case scenario, I might even get put on the serving rotor at Grace Church Brockley, which would be terrible. And to be honest, there's some truth in some of this, isn't there? You know, in John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." So the objection has some some force. Far from Jesus serving us to take us to this place of blessing and safety, surely he's just imposing lots of rules on me and I have to follow them. He's like a control freak. He wants to control everything about me. Well, to answer that objection, I'm going to quote from C.S. Lewis again. This is going to be the last Lewis quote in the sermon, which I know will be a great disappointment to some of you. It's a quote from a book called The Screwtape Letters. I think there's a copy in the lending library if you're interested. And it involves a series of fictional letters written from a senior devil called Screwtape to a junior devil. And they're plotting together to try to keep one particular human being away from the grace of God. Well, Screwtape, this senior devil, he says this in one of his letters. When he, that is God, when he talks of their losing their selves, he means only abandoning the clamour of self-will. Once they have done that, he really gives them back all their personalities and boasts, I'm afraid sincerely, that when they are wholly his, they will be more themselves than ever. And I'm going to read that again. When he, that is God, talks of their losing themselves, he only means abandoning the clamour of self-will. Once they have done that, he really gives them back all their personality and boasts, I'm afraid sincerely, that when they are wholly his, they will be more themselves than ever. Yeah, we have to abandon what Lewis calls the clamour of self-will. I think that's a great phrase, the clamour of self-will. And the Bible does teach and accept that this process of abandoning the clamour of self-will is going to be difficult and painful. In fact, the Bible uses the language of death to describe this, put to death the sinful nature, Galatians 2 verse 20. But despite the fact that it's going to be hard and painful, the Bible teaches clearly that it is the only way for genuine fulfillment, to get to this place of true comfort and blessing and safety, which the Good Shepherd is seeking to take you to. And as the devil Screwtape says in this fictional book, once you have given over your will to Christ, once you have abandoned the clamour of self-will and seek to follow him, the Lord God will give you back all your personality, and when we are wholly his, we really will be more ourselves than ever. Verse 10 of our passage. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And Jesus really is the only way to live life to the full. If you try and find fulfillment in any other way, you're not going to manage it. In fact, most likely, you're going to end up following these selfish shepherds we heard about in Ezekiel 34, who don't have your best interests at heart. So, I mean, for example, one of the things that we tend to follow instead of the Good Shepherd today in Britain is worldly success, I think. We think that to do well in life, we have to have a good income, we need to have an attractive partner, we have to have a high status in society. And we chase after that, we follow that instead of the Good Shepherd. But actually, the testimony we have for the people who have achieved those things is that it doesn't matter. I mean, you achieve a high status in society, and then you realise that that doesn't deliver what it promised in any way. The Grace Church Broccoli Council, we've been reading together a book published by the Federation of Independent Evangelical Churches, that's FIEC. We affiliated to FIEC as a church fairly recently. And this book notes that the gospel is progressing very slowly in Britain overall, but there are groups of people who are coming to faith in greater numbers, the very poor and, paradoxically, the very rich. I mean, the very poor, because they end up completely abandoned by the world and everyone else, and they cry out to Jesus for help and safety, and of course he respects that. But also the very rich, because they achieve everything the world has to offer, and then they realise that they in no way have arrived at a place of blessing and comfort and safety, and so they go looking for the truth. In fact, some of us who are regulars here at GCB will recall that sermon series in Ecclesiastes, which Simon Dowdy led us through so helpfully, where we clearly saw that nothing that this world can offer can provide the lasting fulfillment. The fact is that as humans we yearn for a relationship with God and we need that relationship to be content. So follow the Good Shepherd. He has come to show you the way to blessing and comfort and safety. And I want to make another point, or perhaps to return to the first point, which is to look to verse 15. It says here, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Lay down my life for the sheep. Now, Jesus is mixing his metaphors here, obviously. when he referred to being a shepherd, clearly he was using metaphorical language, but shepherds don't generally lay down their lives for the sheep. It wouldn't be of any use. They'd be dead, and then the sheep. So, I mean, what he's doing is he's mixing metaphorical language and literal truth. When he says, "I lay down my life for the sheep," at that point he's not speaking metaphorically anymore. He's speaking the literal truth. And we all know that, of course. We've read ahead. We know that not so long after speaking these words, he ended up nailed to a Roman cross, indeed giving up his life as he said he would. He really is going to lay down his life. Now, the reality is that we were created by God and for relationship with God as human beings. The only way we can come to this place of blessing and comfort and safety where the Good Shepherd wants to take us is to be with God, is to be with God. But the problem is that we are sinful creatures who have rejected God. And so we deserve his just punishment. That's been the theme of a number of the songs we've sung so far. So for Jesus to take us to that place of blessing and comfort and safety as our Good Shepherd, you see here from verse 15, he had to give up his life on the cross and lay down my life for the sheep. And when he did that in ways that we can't fully understand, or at least I can't fully understand, the wrath of God was turned aside from us and it landed on Jesus himself so that we can have relationship with God. I cannot tell how silently he suffered as with his peace he graced this place of tears, or how his heart upon the cross was broken, his crown of pain to 33 years. But this I know, he heals the brokenhearted and stays our sin and calms our lurking fear and lifts the burden from the heavy laden, for yet the Saviour, Saviour of the world is here. I mean, do you still think that the Lord Jesus is just some control freak come to impose lots of pointless rules on you to spoil your fun? I mean, please see that he comes to give you life in abundance, and that he does that at enormous cost to himself. Well, thirdly, and more briefly, this place of safety and blessing and comfort to which Jesus leads us is to a relationship with him and to the Lord God. Now, the blessing that we are promised is one of relationship and communion with Jesus himself. I can see that from verse 14. Look down, verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. So I take it that what we are being told here is that a relationship between us and Jesus will be as intimate as the unbroken and unblemished relationship between Jesus and his Father. Verse 10, chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. So we have here a reference to a relationship of complete unity, a relationship which was never spoiled by sin in the first place, because Jesus never sinned. His relationship with his Father was always perfect. And that is what's being offered to us now, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. A relationship with the Lord, with Jesus and the Lord himself, which was as if we hadn't sinned, darkness defeated and Eden restored, as we were singing earlier. That's what we're being offered. And we can begin to see this now, can't we? We begin to see glimpses of eternity as we look at God's character through the Bible, as we seek the Holy Spirit's blessing, and as we minister to each other as members of the local church, we begin to see glimpses of eternity. So verse 10, look up at verse 10 again. I come that they may have life and have it to the full. The life we are promised is emphatically not just for the future when you're dead. It starts right now. So if you decide to follow the Good Shepherd, you can, from day one, you can draw complete security from the future, from the omnipotent power of God himself. You can live your life in full confidence that the Lord himself will walk side by side with you and give you absolutely everything you need to keep following him to the end. You can enjoy meaning and purpose for your life here on earth, and just generally the God-shaped hole within us all will be finally filled at last. But ultimately, of course, this world is still going to be difficult. Not everything is going to go right. You may suffer persecution. The place of complete blessing, complete comfort and safety, and indeed of complete intimacy with God himself, well, yes, that will only be fully realised in a new creation. So I want to finish by just reading a passage from Revelation 21. It's a book at the end of the Bible. It's written by the same author as wrote the gospel that we're looking at here, written by the Apostle John. At the end of his life, And as he was coming to the end of his life, he was given a revelation from God as to what was going to happen when God rolls up history. John says this, Revelation 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" And the promise of the Bible is that that is where the Good Shepherd is ultimately leading us. So let me conclude by saying that if you're not following him, please could you start doing so at once? I would exhort you to do that. And if you want to speak to anyone about what that might look like, please feel very free to come find me afterwards, or Chris Webster, who's been leading the service. Ray Brown is here, our senior minister. And Dave and Pauline Anderson will be at the back, as usual, on my left. Sorry, my right, your left. Just go and find somebody. We'd be very happy to pray with you and talk to you about what following the Good Shepherd would look like. If you're already following the Good Shepherd, then be encouraged. Keep following his lead and listening for his voice. And look forward to being in full, complete and unblemished relationship with him, as he's promised.